Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to be real frank with you here. I wrote this sermon on Monday this week. I had to write it because we were going to be not in the office Thursday and Friday. Well, that meant in order to have it in the bulletin, I had to have the outline done by Sunday or by Wednesday. And I got it done by Wednesday, which is great. But if I can say this, I'm probably not going to preach the message that I have written here. Okay? The reason, because I usually give myself all week to think through a sermon, not just 2 days. And I'm going to tell you, I know this, that there are many of you in here who are occupied with the idea that you cannot leave here without all your blanks filled in. I know that resides in you. So I'm going to give you all the blanks that you need, all right, so that you don't have to walk out of here with an unfilled outline. I cannot imagine anything in life that could be worse than having an unfilled outline. So what I want to tell you is the first point of this message today I don't want to speak on. It is too rich, too good to have it sandwiched in between something. I am coming back to it because I do want you to know who Melchizedek is. I do want you to know that our lives are not just this little sandwich right here, that they have a beginning, and this whole gospel is all the way from the beginning of creation all the way up to the restoration of creation. I want you to see the bigness of it. I want you to see what God has been doing and why Jesus is a high priest after the order of that guy. Now, I'm going to share with you those blanks so that you'll have them, but I've got to come back to him. I've got to come back to this ministry of Jesus as the high priest. Kids, it means so much. There is a temple in heaven that's so far beyond anything you've ever seen on this earth. So much greater than the temple, the tabernacle that was on this earth. It is where Jesus is today ministering, and we have insights into what it is from the Word of God. I want you to see why Melchizedek was so important. So here's what I want to do. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 7. So if you want to turn there just for a moment, and then I'm just going to fill in your blanks, and we're going to come back to it at another time. Hebrews 7:1 says this, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from people according to the law, that is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them," in other words, Melchizedek was not a Levite, didn't come from the family of Levi. Matter of fact, we don't know where he came from. Verse 6 says, "But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Okay, that's a lot of stuff to take in. Let me just go over some of the things that this is about. First of all, when you read the account about Melchizedek that we'll get a chance to read as we go back through this again, when you read that account, he just shows up out of nowhere. There's no explanation where he came from. Matter of fact, the city that he's the king of hasn't even been given any prelude. We haven't seen anything about that city. We just see Abraham coming back from a great victory that he had, and that had to be miles away. He had gone further than north of Damascus to get that. That's all the way from the Dead Sea to north of Damascus. He'd come back with the spoils that he had taken from the king that had robbed Sodom and Gomorrah. He actually went after his nephew Lot. But when he comes back, he's met by this Melchizedek. And as he's met by Melchizedek, Melchizedek blesses him, and Abraham offers tithes to him. indicating that this man, we don't have any genealogy of, was the greater one than even Abraham, who is the father of all the Jewish and Israeli people. Who is this guy? And he's knowing God by a different name than Abraham knew him. More about that. I hope that's a prelude to make you want to come back another time and see that too. Okay, let's get this. He is the king priest of Shalom. Notice in the verse it says he's king of Salem. Well, Salem is the word Shalom. We have that written in one of our, is that one back there? I think it's this purple one back here. Yes, that purple one there. His name, Jehovah Shalom, we have it, or Jehovah Shalom. That means the Lord who is our peace. Peace is not just the end of conflict. Peace is when everything is in its proper functioning order. It's when everything is doing what it's supposed to do. We have, when Ron plays the piano, if he has that chord that just needs to be resolved, resolve it, Ron. We've got to have it come out to where it concludes. When it concludes and when it's resolved, it's at peace. When everything in your body is working the way it's supposed to, your body is at peace. When everything in this environment is working the way it's supposed to, it's at peace. That's what peace is. And this guy was the king of peace. You see why he's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I note this also. I'll call it a Hebrew word right now, but it's actually a Canaanite word. Melchi. His name is Melchizedek. He is Melchi, and that is a word which means milk, meaning the king. And when you have the little I on the end of it, it is my king. So we have, first of all, Melchi, my king. That's what it means in his name. Then we see the term Tzedek. Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is this word right here. See, Jehovah Tzidkenu? The Lord is my righteousness. When something was Tzedek, it was in its right place. It was the way God intended it to be. And here, this man, the king of peace, who is my king, is the king of things being right. He's the king of righteousness. So we have more to say about that. I hope you'll follow where I'm coming from. The history and lineage of this priest, letter D, we don't know. We don't know from whom he comes. We do know this. He is not a Levite. He is not one who is of the order of the temple on earth of the Levites who were to take care of that. He was not that. This is years before Levi is even born. That's this man was the great high priest. What we can know about him is Jesus is said to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the ministry of Jesus, this great high priest in heaven right now, is after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. This is some new special order of things. Now let me go on further with that. So that's Jesus, the great high priest of heaven and earth, according to the order of Melchizedek. I can't wait to show you more about that one. Letter F, he lives forever to make intercession for all who believe in him. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ lives forever to make intercession for us. Because Jesus Christ is alive, and if that's why his resurrection is so keenly important, if he was just one more dead Jewish man, there wouldn't be any great high priest. But Jesus Christ is alive from the dead, not simply to demonstrate to us that the resurrection is possible, but to be in heaven ever to make intercession for us. He is in that heavenly temple right now praying for each one of us. He is praying for the success of the church. And if I can say this, he is praying for the successful conclusion of what this whole thing is about. Let me start back at creation again. You know, I've set up a timeline along here. Here we have creation. This is the point at which God created. Remember, God said at that point, this is very good. This was a world that was at peace. This is a world that is in righteousness. It has everything operating the way it's supposed to. All of the systems are operating the way they're supposed to. Things are bringing forth fruit just like they're supposed to. Things are being watered just like they're supposed to. The air is the right combination. Everything is correct for this. The animals are operating as they were intended to operate. This is very good. Then came the fall. And with that fall, all the systems that were operating very good went into a new cycle, a sin and death cycle. All of creation went into it. It wasn't just simply human beings, but all of creation went into it. Romans chapter 8 says this whole of creation is groaning, moaning right now, waiting for something to happen. With this fall and that curse that followed came next a promise. A promise that one day he would redeem all of this, would bring back everything that was good in a restored manner. It would one day be restored, and it had to be restored through a human being. Since a human being is the one who cursed it all, it has to be a human being through whom it's all redeemed. And he promised a redemption. And that takes us all the way through time. Now listen, all through this period of time here, you have a chosen people, a promise given to them. You have through that chosen people now, the very oracles of God, the prophecies of God, the covenants of God, the law of God, all of that being given here to lead us up to this coming redemption time, which we've said here at the pulpit is the, in timeline, this is the crucifixion. That redemption is the crucifixion, and the restoration is in the resurrection. So we're looking out here, and there is coming a time. The prophecies had already talked about it before Jesus. We've seen now all of this time talking about a restoration when all of this earth, a new heavens and new earth will be created. A new heavens and new earth, so that it's all just like it was intended to be back here. All very good. So we're on our way to a restoration of all things. Can I tell you this? Jesus is interceding for all things to work together for this. He's already told us what has to take place here. He's already given us an understanding. It's not about the United States. The United States is a participant. But we're not the focus of attention. The focus of attention has been this little bunch of people he chose right here, Israel. And he's made them the focus of attention. He's made them the focus of what's going to take place. You see, that city Salem became known as Yerushalem, Jerusalem. The one that Melchizedek was the priest of, was the king of, that became Yerushalem. It wasn't just simply peace now. It was Yehu. And with Yehu came this idea of a foundation. And Jerusalem becomes the place that's known as the foundation of peace. This is where Jesus himself is going to come and rule and reign. That's what it's about. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're have heads up about. It isn't just about hoping that we don't have to pay as many taxes. It's not just simply hoping we'll have a nice year next year. No, it's so far beyond that. It's way out here, out of time, moving in time to this time. And that, brothers and sisters, is what Jesus is praying for. You see, he was told by the Father, sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. I'm bringing all things to a close, and Jesus is praying for that time when he can come back for his bride. When Jesus can come back for the people that he's loved, the people that he gave his life for, and to redeem the very earth, the very creation, everything, the animals, the vegetation, all of it, to be fully restored. That's what it's about. That's what he's praying for. And he's praying for you that you will stand and not turn from that great truth. Not be taken off by some other thing in life. Not be drawn away by the distractions of this life. Not be taken away by but to want what Jesus wants. That's what this is about. And if I can take just another step further, that he lives forever. You can trust this high priest because he can't die again. He's living forever. And he can be interceder for everything from clear back here at creation all the way through time till the restoration takes place. He's outside of time right now in all of eternity, and all those who have believed in God, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, are a part of him. Whew. I don't know if you're getting this now, but you're part of a really big deal. You understand what I'm saying? This is beyond anything that you can have a story about. Well, let me go on. He lives forever to make intercession for all who believe in him. He provides common grace for all human beings. I want you to get the idea. This, when Jesus is praying, he's praying also for common grace to be given to all people. Why don't we all die? If the wages of sin, why aren't we all already dead? It's because there is a common grace that's extended even to unbelieving people. There's a common grace that Jesus is praying for. Have mercy on them, Father. Have mercy on them, Father. Have mercy on them, Father. This is my world. I have created it. You have caused me to inherit again. Have mercy on them. It is the mercy of God that brings people to repentance. And that's what Jesus is praying right now, that mercy will be seen and understood, and that men will come to repentance. And as they come to repentance, they'll come to faith in Christ. He is King of Kings. He's the one who's going to inherit all this. Well, let me go further. Whew, that's exciting. Letter G. His ministry is in the temple of God, the one from which the tabernacle temple on earth was modeled. When Moses received this model, when he received this understanding of this temple, of the tabernacle he was to make, he was seeing the one that was in heaven, and God was telling him, make it after this model. Don't change anything. Make it just like I'm telling you. It is going to be a picture of what's going on in heaven. Make it just like this. And Moses made it just like that. So important was it that it be made just exactly that way. God gave his own spirit, filling the craftsman with his own spirit to ensure that it was all done properly. Because it was going to reflect what he was. That temple, that tabernacle on earth, was to be a reflection of the glory of God. Ultimately, when Solomon would build that temple, that was to be the place that all nations could come and find their salvation in the living God. That's how important that temple was. And Jesus is the great high priest in that temple. And if I can go further with you, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 just for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, because actually we're going to be there for most of the duration of what we have here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here we read this. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones, and I want to stop right there because I want you to see this. He is the cornerstone of the spiritual house being built by the Holy Spirit on earth. Jesus is the cornerstone for all of that. What's a cornerstone? Oh, that's the big heavy one you lay down to make sure that the rest of the building is square. When you put a cornerstone down, you're intending that all that building will be built upon that foundation. As it's built upon that foundation, all the rest of the building that's going up has a strong point to come from. Jesus is the foundation, the cornerstone of this building that he's building. And I want you to look with me again at 1 Peter chapter 2. He said this, coming to him as to a living stone. Now notice here, he's calling Jesus a living stone. Not simply an inanimate object, but a living stone. He had been rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now watch what it says. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Then he calls us a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now watch this. He says that Jesus Christ is a living stone. Now he tells you that you are a living stone and that you are being built upon him. You have been called and appointed by God. So we're Roman numeral 2, letter A, called and appointed by God. You are living stones. You have come to him. You have come to the Lord Jesus Christ by invitation. He has invited you to come to him. And in that invitation he's made to you who come to him, you have believed in him. He has been rejected by man, but he has been chosen by God. This is the living stone that God is making the foundations on, that God is building his spiritual house on, and you are the elements of that spiritual house. Now, I hope you can get to see where I'm coming from on this. That makes all of us so integral to each other. We are all a part of this spiritual house. And if I can say it this way, that's all the people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is my brothers in Bhutan. That is my brothers in Nepal. That is my brothers in India. That is our brothers in Bangladesh. That is our brothers in Madagascar. That is our brothers in Spain. That is our brothers everywhere, and there is no ethnic difference. They are all being built on this one great spiritual house that started back here at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's been building that. He set Jesus as the cornerstone, and now he laid down some foundations, which you'll see in just a minute, are the apostles and prophets. All those prophets that foretold everything about that Messiah, all the things that they said became the foundation of this spiritual house he's building. Jesus being the cornerstone, everything else coming from that. Here's the witness of the prophets. Here's the witness of the apostles. And now you are the living stones on this foundation. You can't build upon anything else. There isn't another house being built. This is the temple of God on earth. There isn't another one. He's not got alternative number 2 that may be found in India. He's got alternative number 3 that may be found someplace else. No, there's one. And it's comprised of people coming to him of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people being built on this house. Living stones. Offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Living stones offering up praise to God. When we come to that, I think you'll find it interesting what your ministry is really all about. All right? So coming to him, the man rejected, God-chosen cornerstone of the new spiritual house, temple of the Holy Spirit. We are living stones in this new spiritual house that God is building. Now I want you to notice, Peter was not the only one who gave us this imagery. Peter's not the only one who offered us this imagery. I want you to consider that Paul identified the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit and the bride of Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. God is not leaving himself without a temple. God is not leaving himself without a place. So there is this place. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Now, what we tried to share with you before was that Paul is using the imagery of the temple on earth when he speaks in this passage we're about to see. There was a chosen people, Israel. They got the prophecies, they got the covenants, all the word of God came through them. Why? In order there be one place you could find the Word of God, not multiple opinions of it. One place where you could find the Word of God. And those are the people that did build the temple that was found in Jerusalem. Found in Jerusalem, we tried to share with you before, were walls that went all the way around that temple. Now, one of those walls is the wall that we call the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. One of those walls that formed the courtyard is still there today. And that's where all the Jewish people and people from around the world, truthfully, come and pray. They stick prayers inside the cracks in that wall. And they have to come by every now and then, take all the papers out of there and put so the people can put more papers in there. But that's the praying wall. It's the outer court wall, the Western Wall, if you would. But then there were gates that entered into that. And with those gates, when you came in, you were now in the courtyard. In that courtyard, you came to a wall. And that wall had written on it, Do not go beyond this point if you are a Gentile. If you're a Gentile, it'll kill you beyond this point. And that wall made sure that Gentiles couldn't get beyond that point. It was in that courtyard that Jesus found all of this, all the people selling money, the money exchangers, selling sacrifices, all of that. And that's the area he cleansed. Because with all of that going on in that courtyard, there was not a way for Gentiles to come to the knowledge of God. They were moved out of there. They couldn't get past it. They couldn't get through to him. So there was no place for the prayer. Remember when Jesus cleansed it out, he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." So he drove all of that mess out of there. Now they came back again because they didn't like him disturbing their business. But they were keeping the Gentiles from it. Well, past that wall, the women could go. Past that, only the men could go. And with that, they came to the altar. And with that, they had to bring a sacrifice. So they came to the altar. When the altar was there, only Levites could deal with the offering. And as they dealt with the offering there at the altar, they came to a laver where they washed their hands from what they had done. They had offered up a burnt sacrifice. Now they could come inside the holy place. And inside the holy place, the table of showbread, the lamp that kept everything lit, and the table of incense were all right there. This only Levites could do that. Then with this great big veil that was over this, only the high priest could go into this place that was the Holy of Holies. So you would start all the way back at the gates, and as you made it through the gates, you came to a courtyard of the Gentiles, and you came to the courtyard of the women, then you came to the courtyard for the men, and prayer was offered there. Then you came to the altar, sacrifice made there, only Levites now, they wash their hands, they come inside here. This is where they minister now. Only the great high priest can come into this holy of holy places. As we shared with you at Jesus' crucifixion, this veil tore. From top to bottom, not bottom from top. If it started from the bottom and gone to the top, somebody could have grabbed it and tore it. But instead, it tore from the top to the bottom, indicating someone above it is tearing the whole thing. And it made open this access to Almighty God. Now, it's not just Levites can go in. Now, with that said, I want you to look what we're going to read here from Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So there was a time when you were not part of this whole covenant thing here, and now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Gentiles, you can rejoice just now, for he's brought you near. Verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Hear that? That wall that divided the courtyard that the Gentiles could not go past, he broke that wall. And now with the veil completely torn, the access into the Holy of Holies is now open for the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles can go past that middle wall, and not only can they go past that, when they come to the altar, a sacrifice has already been made. They're not having to come up with a sacrifice, not having to offer sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice. He made that peace. And now they come in and now they can wash themselves with the word, as the scriptures tell us. And as they wash themselves with the word, they move right on up. They have the ministry of prayer, which is what incense is all about. They have the ministry of light because they are the light of the world, and they have complete access to the throne of grace. That's what Jesus did. That's your great high priest. And that's what made you a priest. And now he's saying, what I'm doing on earth, I'll never have one of those temples like that that I will honor. I will build a temple out of you. You will be a lived temple of God. The Holy Spirit will dwell in you. I'm not interested anymore in buildings. Remember how he told the lady in John 4? It won't be in this mountain. It won't be in that mountain. It won't be in this place. It will be in spirit and truth. That's the way you'll worship. So Jesus took the need for that kind of building out. Why? Because he's building another building. You. And you are being built as that edifice for the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, if I can say this, Ephesians 2:13-22, following, it says this. In verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God, that's Jew and Gentile alike, in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, that hostility that goes on between Gentiles and Gentiles and Gentiles and Jews. He broke that hostility. That's so unnecessary. It's not... Stop. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now pick up with me verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You hear that? What he did, he's taking away this earthly temple because that's not what he's wanting seen. He's wanting seen real living stones, revealing the life of the cornerstone, revealing the life of the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's who we are, kids. That's what we're all about. Now, let me go on further with you. I want you to see this. The churches do not build themselves. It's a grand mistake to keep building churches yourselves. It's being built. It's being built by living stones being used by the Spirit of God. Jesus told us we would have no fruit if we didn't abide in him. Our faith isn't about us trying to build a church. Our faith is to participate with the Spirit of God as he builds his church. That's what he's about. That's what it's always been about. It's being built by God. Letter B, it is alive as the habitation of God. The church is a living organism, not an organization. Yeah, it's got some organization to it. But when you look at the church simply as an organization, you're going to mess up big time. It is an organism. It's a living thing with living people participating together, understanding each other, singing together, enjoying each other, fellowshipping together. That is praying together. That is having the same common work that goes on. That's what the church is about. And if I can say, it is made up of all kinds of people. Look what he's saying that he did. By taking this wall that divided the Jew and the Gentile down. Listen, you only had two kinds of people in that day. There was Jews and there were not Jews. That's Gentiles. Look, a lot of Gentiles don't even get along with each other. You follow me there? If he can take this big one down, take the Jew and the Gentile and everything that should have divided them and broken that, do you understand who gets access now to the temple of God? That's everybody. That's everybody. That shot any opportunity for bigotry right ahead. That shoots any opportunity of prejudice down. Because the church is being built of all kinds of people. That's why we were told to go every place in the world. Not as people better than somebody else, but as people who got freed. We're going as people who were set free by the living God himself, by his great high priest, and we are going to share with our hopeful brothers and sisters. Here's the rest of the news. That's what we've come to tell them. We're the great Paul Harveys of the world. We're coming to tell them the rest of the story. Here's who he is. The creator who made you. The redeemer who saves you. And the world of sin and death that you're living in now, the world of suffering that you're living in now, will soon come to a close because that one has suffered already. And he's about to bring back the restoration of the whole world. Some will receive it, some will not. But we continue our ministry as priests, no matter what. Going on further. We're also seen as the bride of Christ. Now, I'm going to show you why this is so important in just a minute. Ephesians 5, with me, please. Ephesians 5. 18 to 33, we are told not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's the evidence of a Spirit-filled person. Thanksgiving, praise, and a humility that submits itself to one another. Let's go on to verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, because that's what you're supposed to do. Is that what yours says? No. It says, as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Do you see what he's calling the church? The wife of Christ. The bride of Christ. Now, to go on and carry that even further, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I'm going to stop right here and just make these statements. As the bride of Christ, it is his love and devotion for her. He has loved the church. And may I say to you, the church is that building that he's been building, this spiritual house. It's living stones with a living Savior. All right? It's his love and devotion for her. He loves his church. That's why I think it's kind of a dangerous thing for us to get too critical about his bride. I don't know if you ever noticed this or not, but you can say all kinds of things to all kinds of people about anything you want. But when you start talking about their wife, you start talking about their husband, or God forbid, you start talking about their children, and you don't know the trouble you got yourself into. You understand what I'm saying? Do you think Christ thinks any less of his church? This is what he died for. This is what he gave his life for. This is what he purchased. Is she perfect? No. If she was perfect, he wouldn't be doing what he's doing. He says he's washing her. He's cleansing her that he might present to himself a bride, that he might present to himself a perfect church without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, without any other thing, any flaw in it. Kids, we have been betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our wedding has not been finished yet. We still have a marriage supper to go through. We still have a time in which we are going to move in and live with him forever. We're just betrothed right now. And this is what he's doing in that betrothed wife. That's why you go through the experiences that you do. That's why you go through the discipline that you do. That's why you go through the training that you do. That's why he keeps bringing you the word. Because he wants you to know, this is the way my wife is going to be. And he's going to make presentation of her to himself in that day. All right, let me go on further. Notice, she is one flesh with him. Well, let her be. He is active in her preparation. She is one flesh with him. He has a future presentation of her to himself. We are told of a future marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll come to that in just a second. I want you to just get this picture here. He is not passive, living in heaven, just hoping that we'll do the right things. He is active in your life right now, cleansing you, making you his bride, causing you to walk in his ways. That's what he's doing. He doesn't want us listening to another suitor. He's not interested in us listening to another one who might want to have us as wife. Because that other one doesn't want us as wife. He wants to use us. Instead, he wants us to be faithful and true to him, and he's actively involved in that. If I can say further, she's one flesh with him. The Church of Jesus Christ is one flesh with him, and that's why I say to you, be very cautious what you say about his bride. He has loved her, and she's one flesh with him. Do you understand that one flesh is why you bear fruit? It's not your efforts for why you bear fruit. It's that you're in one flesh with him, and he's operating through you to bear fruit. Going further, we're told of a future marriage supper of the Lamb, and that's Revelation 19. So if you'd look there just for a moment, Revelation 19. Look with me, please, verses 7 to 10. I'll go back to verse 6, and here this says, this is the great hallelujah chorus that's gone up all over the place. Babylon just falls. I mean, it's just, as Babylon's falling, verse 6 says this, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." And look at verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Do you see what we're showing you here? That there's a future, as he said, he's washing his bride that he might present to himself his future bride. Here is his presentation. He has cleansed you. He has done everything to work his way through you. You are a bride for him, spotless, without blemish, without. And here is the invitation you're having for that marriage ceremony. I get the opportunity to have marriage ceremonies all the time. And listen, I know that before those couples stand before me, I know they love each other. I know they do. I've had counsel with them. I've listened to them as they talk about it, and I know that they love each other, but there is a presentation they want to make. And I'm going to tell you, when that bride comes down that aisle, I have seen so many big, strong, fierce fellows lose it right here. Wow. They're seeing her, and she is so radiant, so beautiful, so wonderful. She has on all this beautiful stuff. And her hair has been fixed, and her nails, whatever you do to that. I don't know. I only deal with this end of it here. I don't know what's going on the other end. And to see that big guy, I don't care if he's huge, I don't care if he's small, I don't care what he is, to see him look over there, and I know this little thing that's showing up, he's not sweating. That thing ran right out of his eye. And the big guys lose their voice. Little guys lose their voice because they're seeing the bride. And she's being invited. Come! Come, says the groom. Come! And here she comes. And in that moment that they stand there, listen, I've seen couples stand before and so thrilled with just those few moments of words. Sometimes just seconds of words. That they commit. This is what I have looked for. This is what I have been prepared for. This is what I'm about. I commit to you. And watch them commit to each other before Almighty God and see the joy of that wedding. To see the joy of that celebration. That's what we have here. The bride was made ready. And she came down that aisle to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw her and said, "We are committed to each other. Forever. I have a place prepared for you. I have a place for us to live together. This is where we will live and be together forever. You are my bride." Church, that's what you have to keep in your head when you are at work and everything seems so mundane. Everything seems so common. Everything seems so routine and usual. You are a child of God, a living stone, the bride of Christ, the temple of God on earth. Paul also speaks of the manner in which this temple of God is being built and how it will be purified. And that's at the judgment seat of Christ. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3? 1 Corinthians 3. Oh, brothers and sisters, I want you to see so greatly what a huge thing you are involved in. This isn't just a matter of us being one of the world's great religions. That's junk. We're not even a religion. We're a relationship. And you have come to know the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, by His invitation. And He has betrothed you to Himself by His invitation, by His love, by His devotion to you. And He's committed to you in such a way that His love will never be separated from you. 1 Corinthians 3:9-17. Listen as we read this. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one of you take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he's back to this same imagery. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Jesus Christ is everything that this thing is about. And you have the foundation of the apostles and the prophets that it's all built on. This building is going up. Now go on with me further. I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. Notice, we're building on it. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. I want you to stop right here. Let's get this down. The foundation is Christ. Number two, we build upon that with our works. And let me remind you how we're supposed to do our work. Our work is through the fullness of the Spirit. It's with abiding in Christ, not simply doing what we want to do. All right? Those works are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. The ones of no value are burned, and we lose the invested time and energy with nothing to show for it. Let me see if I can kind of set this thing up for us. Let's come to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to put, I'll put that chair right there is going to represent Jesus Christ's throne. Obviously, I know that I'm really, anyway. Between us and Him, we're standing on this side. And we are adorned with all of our life. This is what we think we've done in life. We believe that in some way or another, we have done some things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say, we have built on this foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've either built with gold, silver, precious stones, or we've built with wood, hay, and stubble. Now, as you're facing the Lord Jesus Christ, this judgment is not about your sin. That was already dealt with at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is about your works. This is about what you have done once He filled you with the Spirit. Once He took you out of darkness and put you into the kingdom of His dear Son, He gave you the Spirit, gave you spiritual gifts, gave you fruit of the Spirit. He gave you everything you would need to accomplish what you need to accomplish. You are fully equipped. You are fully set up by the living God. Now, you have used those things either with like gold, silver, and precious stones, that is, the Spirit of God has worked through you, or you built wood, hay, and stubble, having been built on what you did yourself. Between us and there, the fire of judgment. This isn't about what you are going to be suffering for, friends. This is what you're going to be rewarded for in life. This is about what you're going to be given in life. That's what a bema seat is about. It's about the victory, not about the losses. It's about victory. As you pass toward the Lord Jesus Christ, this fire is testing the works that you have done. And what you stand with over on this side is all you're keeping for eternity. You have lost the wood, hay, and stubble through the fire. That's all gone. What you're left with is refined gold, silver, and precious stones. And that's what you have to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be your offering to Him. That's what you have to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be, if I can say it, your dowry. When you get this consummation of the marriage taking place, this is your gift to give to him. You kind of get the importance of why we need to be filled with the Spirit and walking that way and not grieving the Spirit, not walking in our own flesh. Now, if you would, I want you to consider with me here. The ones of value are refined for gain. Would you look, please, with me now, Revelation 21. Revelation 21. There is a final state of this thing. Revelation 21. And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a what? Bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I want you to skip down with me, please, to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who do I know that is? That is the church of Jesus Christ. What had he been building? A temple. He had been building it with living stones who had been adorning their lives with the good works of the Lord God Almighty. They had been working through the Spirit of God. What are those good works made of? Gold, silver, precious stones. Everybody with me? Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. She also had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. What was it he said again? That the church should be built on what? The foundations of the prophets and the apostles. Look with me what he says. This foundation is built. And he who talked with me, there we go. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city and its gates, its wall. The city is laid out as a square. He goes on talking about, I'm not going to go through all the measurements of it, but I want you to see in verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald. Anyway, they're all precious stones there. Skipping on down with me, it says, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun for the moon, or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter into anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in Lamb's Book of Life. Here's what I want you to see. This temple that he is building on earth right now, made up of all the people who are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, adorned by all the works that are being done by the Spirit of God through us, is the temple of God that you're seeing coming out of heaven. It is the bride adorned. That's where you're headed, friends. This is where you're going to wind up. You will be the light for the new heavens and the new earth that there. You are that one. Daniel had said some would rise from the dead and they would shine as the stars forevermore. That's where you're going. That's where you're headed. That's your final state. To be that light that is reflecting the glory, I can't even imagine it. This beautiful light of the living God shining through all those foundations, reflecting off the gold of the streets. That's you. That's what he had in mind for you. That you would be that one. You are the temple of God. A holy priesthood. A royal nation. That's who you are. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he is to us. You are so totally awesome. I thank you that you have given to us such a beautiful thing as your word. I ask just now in the name of Jesus that you will minister that grace to us that allows us to look beyond the circumstances of this day, to look past them to see the glory of Christ that's right behind them, to be able to be those high priests, those ministers that we're supposed to be, the priests who do the continuous work of intercession, praying for all men everywhere that all would be saved, speaking the glories and the excellencies of the living God. Thank you for what you're going to do in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.